And again, thank God we don't have to be scholars to make it into heaven. What we have to be is washed in the blood. And so he's saying, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, like it or not. No arrangement with God, when he says, and the circumcision of your flesh. And then he says, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not most of them. Not only the big ones. Not only the little ones. But all of them. And essentially, a trespass in Scripture is you being where you don't belong. That's a trespass.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Colossians chapter 2 is where Pastor Rick will be teaching from today on Cross Reference Radio.
What's the difficulty? Now tell me why again you don't believe? That's why he marveled at their unbelief. We would say today, dude, you blow me away with your stupidity. That's what he was saying when he marveled at their disbelief and their unbelief. Disbelief is choosing not to believe. Unbelief is just not being able to believe even when you have the evidence around you. The universe is a miracle. Life is a miracle. Sight is a miracle. You begin to think about things, the fingerprints, how the body works. David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know what precipitated that statement. Maybe he was healing from a wound on the battlefield. And he noticed how it was beginning to come back, his flesh. Now, this is amazing. Or maybe someone did something or he did something that just made him realize that, man, God really has invested in us. This is amazing how he has constructed us. And finally, the church will be ejected out of history in what we call the rapture of the church. And in the light of these ideas, any notion that some kind of ritual can save us is false. And so that's what verse 11 is. Again, reading it, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision, important part, made without hands. It's symbolic. It's not physical, or else it would be made with hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. From the beginning, God intended this to have something to do with behavior. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Get into my presence. It's going to be painful, but get there. Verse 12, Paul continues, he says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Well, again, this is symbolic. We don't bury our believers while they're still living. We symbolize the death of the old nature in water baptism. Standing in the water, which speaks of the death of the individual, we bury them, the old way, the old person, symbolically. And then in the strength of another's arms, they are lifted out of this symbolic grave. That's Christianity. The arms of Christ lifts us out of judgment to come. It lifts us out of death. And so when Christ died on the cross, he died as me. You, of course, insert your name into that. When he rose again as me. I don't mean that I became Christ and that's New Age stuff evolving into God is just dumb. I mean, three-year-olds wouldn't even believe. I'm having a problem. Anyway. And so when he died on the cross, he died as me. When he rose again, he rose as me. And I will be with him forever in eternity. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith. The one who loved me. Everything's tied in so wonderfully, so uniquely. Unique when you compare it to anything else in the form of faith that can be found on earth. Christ assumed my identity on my behalf as a sinner. This is our message. And I have assumed his righteousness and his endless life. That's what I get in return. for his dying for me. This is our message. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself a minute here. The church today, I think, is focused on many good things, many fights, but they're not the good fight. And because of that, we are losing power. Every revival that we know of had within it the preaching of Christ, but we have people preaching Christ wanting to make a convert so they can indoctrinate them to a specific section of Christianity that they like the most. This is wrong. We are to indoctrinate them, not we are to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Who knows me, know my doctrine." He begins to systematically do that. And so we have Christian books on how to change your HVAC filters, on how to, you know, tie your shoes, on how to be a better mommy or daddy, or how to be a better basketball player, how to have a diet. You need to do these things, but they're not central to our faith. If you get Christ right, these things will fall in place through hard work. But everybody's got a book to write. I'm not a fan of all these books on marriage. It's in here. Stop lying. Stop promoting yourself. Women, go to Proverbs 31. Men, go to Genesis through Revelation. God said, the women don't really need that much class. The men. How to be a kid. Obey your parent. Ooh, let me write a book. No, just do what I said. Parents, yes, yes, no, no. Now, Johnny, if you don't do this, you're going to go to your room for a half hour. And Johnny does it, and he doesn't go to his room. You see, that's not yes, yes. That's yes means nothing. And you think these are little things. God says these are big things. I've never said anything little to my people. Every time I speak, it's boom, thus says the Lord. It's the head, our heads that don't get it. We'll get to that in a minute when we get to Mark 7. And so now I know a lot of you have spent a lot of money on these books. They look nice on your bookshelf. And you're now saying, I don't like him anymore. That's why you've got those books. Your last pastor didn't warn you before you bought them. I could have saved you a lot of money. But this is true. I mean, look, if you arm yourself with Christ's word, you will be fierce. You will still struggle. You will have setbacks. You'll have to deal with things like everybody else. But there will be a fierceness underlying everything you do, and others will know it. I know as a pastor, I see people come to this church. I know what a blessing they are in Christ. And so many times, I don't think they know it. But I see it. This was the case before I was a pastor. There were people in the church that I just thank God for that guy or that gal. They're godly people. They're the kind of people that we should want to be around. And that they don't even know it makes it even better. It's doable. You just have to believe it, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without pleasing God, it's very difficult to receive from God. And so, the water baptism again, the believer bears witness to their own death. That's the symbol of it. They are bearing witness to their own death when they are water baptized. But when we come to the communion table, we are bearing witness to Christ's death for us. That's what's symbolized in that rite that we take as believers. No elaborate instructions are given to us in the scripture on these rites. We're just told to do them. It doesn't say, now you take the hand and you tilt it back. You take the cup and you put it to your mouth. It doesn't give us this. The actual ceremony is played down. And the emphasis is on the significance of what we're doing based on who it's all about. Because it's the power of Christ on it. Not the bells and whistles the dog and pony show. Now, I want to get back to that stuff about who we are and our identity in Christ and how we go about these things and why the church is so quickly taken away into other things. And so, you know, for me, when I became a Christian reading God's word, I thought I had such keen eyesight on so many things. And I noticed that when I got to talking to someone about Christ, I couldn't wait to deal with psychology because I hate it so much. And God began to say, it's not about that. He didn't say it like that. But when I say it like that, you get your attention. But he did say, just preach me. Yeah, that stuff is bad. And when you come to a deal with it, but preach me. And what changed was my attitude, my focus, and my effectiveness. And then people were being led to Christ in greater numbers. I simply gave them Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. You may have a pet peeve. Maybe it's the Jehovah's Witnesses that you're really bothered by how effective they can be. But when you're leading someone to Christ, that stuff is in the background. You'll get to it when God decides to get to it. But the emphasis is on the power of Jesus Christ, on the cross of Christ. This is what the first church preached, and people were saved in multitudes until it spread throughout the world. And they were accused of turning the world upside down. And I cringe every time I hear a Christian in the news say something. The world doesn't know what this is all about. They cannot process it. They're going to twist anything, but even more so when it's about Jesus. They only want to make the Christian look like a fool. And when they don't make him look like a fool, it's because next time they're going to make him look like a fool, and they want you to think that they're fair and balanced when it comes to dealing with Christians. They don't know our message. That's why they have rejected it. They don't know our Lord. And we are supposed to know these things. Let me continue in verse 12 again. Buried with him in baptism, just like it says, symbolically so, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The first century church knew nothing about an unbaptized believer. You believe in Christ, you got wet. You are going to be immersed. That is what they believed. That is what they ran towards. That's the story behind Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, here's water. You told me all these things. What are we waiting for? Let's go do it. And so he takes them into the water, he baptizes him, and then Philip was taken away. His work was done. The rest of the work was for someone else. And that comes off so clear. And thus, we're raised in the power of Christ, and then we are to walk in that power thereafter. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This part where it says, you being dead in your trespasses, that's what we were before Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that. I'll just take one reference here. There are many references for all these, but in Titus chapter 1, verse 14, here he says, writing to Titus, now Titus is a pastor, and Paul is instructing him how to pastor more effectively. And he knew that there were those that would come to the church from wherever they came from and would try to steer it in whatever direction they felt it should go in. If there were 10 different people, they would try to steer it in 10 different directions. And Paul, of course, tells him this in verse 14. He says, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Now, you could put any other kind of fables there, but this was the Jewish fable that happened to be affecting this church. And he says, and commandments of men who turn from the truth. They didn't want to get you to follow things like they're commandments from God, but they're not commandments from God. They're commandments from men, and there's no basis for their declaration that God wants this, except their insistence and all the other things that they hold up. And because a person can be otherwise intelligent or charming, we tend to believe them. But what happens, what a pastor does not want for his congregation, is for them to be impressed with what he can bring out of the Word to the point where they're not getting into the Word themselves and seeing it themselves. He doesn't want them to believe simply because he says it or they're impressed with him. He wants them to believe it because they have a relationship with Jesus Christ personally and the Holy Spirit is opening it up for them. And that is the goal. That's why you bring your Bibles. That's why when I say something, you say, you know, I'm not sure about that. I don't like that. Well, you write it down and you go to the Scripture and you verify or not yourself. That does not make us combative with each other, but it helps us get it personally. And again, thank God we don't have to be scholars to make it into heaven. What we have to be is washed in the blood. And so he's saying, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, like it or not. No arrangement with God, when he says, and the circumcision of your flesh. And then he says, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not most of them. Not only the big ones, not only the little ones, but all of them. And essentially, a trespass in Scripture is you being where you don't belong. That's a trespass. And so when you, wherever you just fill in the blanks, wherever you find yourself that you're not supposed to be in with God, you are trespassing. Now, I want to take Hebrews chapter 10 again, verse 20. I'll take 19 and 20. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Christ, that's the freedom, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, which is him. There's always somebody who wants to take your freedom away, whether it is socially or politically, civilly, they want to take it, and it certainly is religiously. There's always somebody that wants to stop you from being free in Christ. Paul knew this, the value of this, when he wrote to the Corinthians. He says, look, if eating meat makes my brother stumble, I'm not going to contribute. He knew that that's what people would naturally think, and so he addresses this. He says, but keep your eyes on the priority. If you have to sacrifice a few things on his behalf, go ahead. It's worth it. God will make good on these things. And so, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Well, he wiped out the handwriting of requirements. That's the law. The law was contrary to us. It held us guilty. Again, the law can only pronounce you guilty. There's nothing in the law that can make you right. That is true of every law. When you speed, the law says you're guilty. You need someone else to come along and relieve you of the guilt, which when it comes to speeding, they are not in the habit of doing. This is the case with the believer. God wiped out the handwriting of requirements. When the law was given to the Jews in Exodus 19, let me read to you what they said. It says, verse 7, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together. Now, these are the leaders on behalf of the people, because there's just too many people to get there. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's their handwriting. That's their signature. That is them saying, we will follow the law of God. And they never did thoroughly follow the law of God. And that's why they are pronounced, as we are pronounced, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Acts chapter 15, this became a big issue in the early church, how to bring the Gentiles in. And they had to come to a place where they realized, okay, we're not Jewish anymore. And this was a very difficult thing, but they did it nonetheless. But in this meeting that they had to resolve this, one of the apostles stood up. You know who he is. And he said, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The yoke is the law. It's bondage. It takes away the freedom. And Peter is saying, we can't do the law. We all know this. It's too heavy. And now you want to put it on the Gentiles and make them not be able to do that. When Christ has delivered us from all this, nobody could protest the arguments that were put forth by Peter and James that day. And so here we are, the New Testament church. We're not an extension of Judaism. The Old Testament gives to us an illustration and type and a standard, but it was a system, and it's not our system. The only thing we get out of the Old Testament, this doesn't reduce it one bit, is its standard, which is high and holy. We get its illustrations, and we get its types. So when the boards of the temple were painted gold on the outside, so that when God looked, all he would see was the gold. It's an image or an illustration, a picture of what God does for us when he builds us, when he remakes us, what he sees in us in the house of God. And so Jesus wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, because that's where it took place, on the cross. That's where he wiped it out. Verse 15, I love this. This is a martial arts verse here. Having disarmed principalities, powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He disarmed them. You have a bad guy with a gun to your head, he takes it away from the bad guy. This is, again, done for us on the cross of Christ, and we are glad that is so. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. But here he says, stop letting people judge you. I've noticed how many Christians just love to do this. Because when if I can judge you, I feel better about me. See, I don't do what you do. That's why, one of the reasons why I think we do it. But again, the Lord dealt with this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Now listen to this, so beautifully, beautifully done. There in Mark 7, beginning in verse 2, we read, now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. Any of you like that? Any of you quick to find fault? They didn't have Easter eggs in the church, or whatever, when it comes to the church or somebody. He continues, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, this doesn't have to do with cleanliness. This is ritual. It's not like their hands were dirty, but it was a ritual. You could just wash your hands. If it wasn't part of the ritual, you'd have to do it again because that's part of the ritual. And then he says, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, couches. It's like a cleaning ministry. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He loved these kind of moments. I'll tell you why. It tells us right there, verse 6. And he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? They ask him, how come you guys don't wash your hands like we do? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the prophet, man of God, said, you're a hypocrite. That's why. And then he goes on to tell him, he quotes the verse, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Matthew adds more of the verse. He says, they draw near me. And then he continues, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And there's nothing to add to this. Then why do we still see people do it in the church? Why do they still do that? I don't know. We try to be cut and dry here. Acts 2:42, the ministry of the word, prayer, fellowship, communion. We have song. We have announcements. And then you are free. We don't have the lighting of the candles or the running of the hamsters. We don't do any of that stuff. We don't try to lord over you. And some people can't take it. They want, where's the stained glass? Verse 8, it says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. That's where the big crime is. All right, you want to have a tradition, but don't reject God's word in the process of that tradition. He continues, we'll pick up again in verse 13 now. He says, making the word of God no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. You catch the repetitiveness of that. He's not finished with them. Verse 18, when the disciples, they didn't get this. And he got that they didn't get it, and he wanted them to know that he got that they didn't get it. And so he says to them, are you thus without understanding also? How come you guys don't get this? And then he says, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eyes, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So when you have someone who says, listen, God says stealing is wrong. He's not being self-righteous. This is clearly stated as an evil act. It's an immoral act. But then when you have someone that comes along and says, listen, you've got to, you know, have this festival day or something else. No, you don't. Or when you have someone that tells you how you need to tie your shoes or how you need to wear your jacket or what kind of car you need to buy, that's taking your freedom away. Bible doesn't give that to us. Some of you can afford nicer things. God has blessed you that way. And so you go and you get them. That's your freedom. And some of you can afford nicer things. You're free not to judge those who can afford them. Don't get tripped up in these things.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.